Well, the year was 2008. I'd gone for a trip to Bolivia for a preaching conference. And on the Sunday after the conference, I was sitting next to a guy called Mike. Mike was from the United States. And as the service went on, Mike, sitting next to me, had all these little containers. And he opened the lid of one of the containers and started eating. No, he just continued to munch away. And I was a little disappointed because I grew up in a church where my dad would always hand out peppermints to everyone in the aisle. And Mike had these little containers and would just eat and eat and eat and never offered anything. I thought the loving thing would be to just offer me something. After church, we went back to Mike's house and he did it again. We sat in his lounge room, he had these little containers, and he continued to eat. Now, I think at that point he may have noticed me looking at his containers and maybe looking at him going, "What is going on here?" And he said to me, "John, look, I want to apologise." He said, "I need to eat all the time. A few years ago, I had stomach cancer and they took out my stomach. And so now I need to eat at least every hour to get the nutrition my body needs." Well, wasn't I embarrassed? The context helped me to understand, but then what I didn't understand, my new misunderstanding was Mike. Well, what was he still doing in Bolivia? I mean, he's from the US. Surely you'd go back home and get the treatment you need and the care you need. Why was he here? But Mike's story didn't end there. Because over lunch, I found out that 7 years earlier, Mike's wife had died. The woman that we had been introduced to as his wife was his second wife, who he'd met after he brought his daughter on their next mission trip down to Bolivia. And that's where they met and married and continued to live. Now, we could think of Mike's life and think, this is really hard, isn't it? Stomach cancer, a wife dying, many other things going on for him. And for many of us, when things go pear-shaped, we change our life to suit what we can cope with. Now, I met Mike in Bolivia. He was a missionary who started, who worked in a Bible college. He taught young men and women the Bible. He was there to teach them and help them understand and interpret God's word. He was there because he wanted the people in Bolivia to hear the good news of Jesus. That's why he was there. Now, Mike could have gone home. He could have gone home to the US when he had cancer. Maybe when his wife died, maybe that was a good reason to then stay back in the States. He could have gone to the US for any of his situations. Mike had, if we look at it from our eyes, we'd probably think, well, he, if anyone, had any reason to go back to the US. But Mike was convinced he was in the right place. And so he stayed. Mike and his wife still serve the mission from the US now. They're still involved in raising up missionaries to go and serve. Now, why did Mike go and do this? Why did he persist with all his life circumstances to continue working in Bolivia? Well, I think it has to do with Mike's gospel heart. He has a heart to see Jesus made known in places he can't even get to. That's Mike's heart, that people would grow and know Christ more and more. That was his desire. Now we come to a passage in Colossians today and we hear Paul's heart for those in Colossae. His desire for them to know Christ, to grow deeper in Christ. Because Paul knew that knowing Christ was the answer. That was the answer, knowing Christ. And now as we begin today, it'd be great for you to have a Bible open at Colossians chapter 1. We're looking at only 5 verses today. And our first point, we see Paul's heart for those in Colossae. In your bulletins as well, you'll see there's an outline for you to follow along, and that might be helpful to make some notes in there. Last week, we looked at a word for struggling in chapter 1, verse 29. That's just the verse before our passage today. And we saw that it's similar to the word agony. He agonized over the work that he did to bring something about. And this is what we see again in verse 1. Paul struggling for the church. This same word, agonizing, to move the church beyond where it is. And what I find amazing is that Paul struggled for people that he hasn't even met. He hadn't been to Colossae. He didn't know them personally. But he struggled for them from a distance. And what we see here is that Paul had a gospel heart. We heard last week that being in Christ means we have a union with Christ and each other. And this means that, like Paul, they're part of a new family, a family in Christ. He saw them as brothers and sisters in Christ. He has desires for them, and we'll come to those desires in a bit. But right now, we see his interest in these people who have become family through the work of Jesus for them. Paul wants them to know that he's been struggling for them. And you have to ask, well, how has he been struggling for them? Our passage doesn't really say there. We know from a bit further on in chapter 4, verse 3, that Paul is in chains because of the gospel, because he taught the gospel. And he's writing to them from prison, praying that doors will be opened, literally that doors will be opened, for him to continue disclosing the mystery of Christ, the mystery which is Christ in you. Paul's heart is for people to hear and understand the good news of Jesus. And this is where knowing a bit of the background and context for the New Testament is really helpful. If we look at Paul's journeys, we know that Paul has been shipwrecked. He survived riots. He's been beaten. He's been thrown into prison. He's been left for dead. And yet, through all of that, he has continued by the grace of God. He did it all so that the good news of Jesus could continue to be preached. Let me read from 2 Corinthians 1, 8 and 9. We read this about Paul and the struggles that he dealt with. He says, "We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead." See, Paul knew what it meant to suffer in order to get the good news of Jesus to those who hadn't heard. We see he saw that it was God who gave him the strength to do all of it. Paul has struggled for the gospel, and it shows his heart. He's a man who labours for those who he hasn't met. Now, I remember when we were serving as missionaries in Ecuador many years ago, people in Australia would get in touch. They'd seen our name somewhere, some booklet or poster or prayer card or somewhere, and they would get in touch and say, "Can we pray for you? Can we support you in any way?" Someone we'd never met, and yet their desire was for Jesus to be made known, and so they joined us in the work of the gospel where we were. Their heart, like Paul's, had a desire to join in this struggle for those around the world, for those they don't know. And we do this here. We know a number of missionaries, we have a number of missionaries that we support here at church. We join in their struggle, praying, giving, encouraging where we can, so that the mystery of Christ is disclosed. That's our gospel heart. Now, this all becomes clear as we look at our second point for today. And our first point was Paul's gospel heart. And now we see our second point, we see gospel health. Now, Paul struggled for the church in Colossae, but why did he agonize over these unseen people? Well, we see the answer in verses 2 and 3. Now, he tells them directly what his purpose is, that they may be encouraged in heart and that they may be united in love. If Paul wants their hearts encouraged, and he wants them to be joined in love. That's why he struggled, that at the deepest part of their heart, they may be encouraged as they remember that they're in Christ, that this mystery of Christ has been revealed and it continues to be disclosed and made known to them. As you think about going about a church that is encouraged in heart and united in love, you can imagine a church that's going well. And Paul goes on in verse 2 and gives a reason for that purpose. He says, so that, or in order that, they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So Paul is struggling for them so that they may know Christ, because in Christ all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are revealed. See, Paul's desire is for them to know Christ, to grow deeper in Christ. Now, why is that so important? Why is it so important that they know Christ? That's what we saw last week too, wasn't it? Paul laboured, struggling to teach and admonish to grow people in Christ so that Christ is known in an ever-increasing way. Paul's concern for their gospel health. Know Christ. Know that Christ has been revealed. Know that Christ has come for you. Know that Christ has risen, has taken you out of darkness and brought you into the light. Understand the riches of what it means to be in Christ. So what does it mean to be in Christ? See, the Bible uses a few illustrations to help us understand what it means to be in Christ. And I'm going to go to a couple of other passages. You don't need to go there, but you might like to note them down and read them later. They're quite long. But we get the image of the vine and the branches in John 15. The picture is of Jesus as the vine and we are the branches. And in order for the branch to remain fruitful and alive, well, the branch needs to remain in the vine, in Jesus. We abide in Jesus. A branch that breaks off the tree or the vine, or if the vine dies, a branch that breaks off the tree or the vine dies. No life gets to a branch that has been cut off. And so, like us, we too need to remain in the vine, connected to Jesus. If you're in Christ, you are grafted in, you are brought in into a relationship with Jesus. And true life is found in Jesus. And true life means we're connected to Jesus. Now, the Bible also gives us the image of a body. Jesus is the head and we're all parts of the body. We find this in Ephesians 4. And many of us think, we're connected. We have our different roles to play. So we're different, but we're all connected. But as you think of the body of the church, or think of this body, we're connected to the church, the body of Christ, but we are connected together through Christ as the head. We are joined together because of our connection in Christ. And it's because we're in Christ that we are part of the body, that we then become brothers and sisters together, working together, loving each other. And as people who are connected to the head, well, the head then impacts everything that we do, the whole body. Now, you're getting a better picture of what it means to be in Christ. It's a bit like when you travel towards the sun. The closer you get to the sun, the bigger the sun will get. And it's like Jesus. Move closer to him and he fills you more and more. Keep looking to him, keep trusting him. The riches of Christ become more and more apparent as we draw closer and closer to him. See, as Paul wrote this letter, he wrote to people who knew Jesus. They're following Jesus. Yet they needed to know him more. It's great encouragement, isn't it? And Paul's desire for the church, not just for the church in Colossae and Laodicea, but his desire for this church here in Wurrunga is that we will grow deeper in Christ. For all churches, honestly, to grow in the knowledge of this mystery, which is Christ in you. So keep digging, keep growing, keep looking to the one who has drawn you in. And this leads us on to our third point. And it's here we see the motivation for Paul pointing them to Christ, pointing them to the one in whom they should grow and learn from, to be in Christ. And he wants them to be in Christ so that they have a gospel hardiness. Now, we've seen Paul's gospel health. We've seen his desire for gospel. Gospel heart. We've heard his desire for gospel health. And now we see his desire for gospel hardiness. I really just needed three words with a H so you can remember. But what I'm really trying to say is that you'll have gospel strength, okay? Just in case you're wondering why I wrote hardiness. A hardiness in who they are in Christ so that they aren't taken in by arguments against Christ. It's a way of them being prepared for when things come to them. And that's what we see in verse 4. Paul is preparing them so that they aren't deceived. Ask the question again, why did Paul agonize over these people? Here it's so that they won't be deceived, so that they stay strong. That's why Paul talks about them being in Christ. They are knit together, they are one in Christ, and they are to grow in Christ. As they know Christ and stand with each other, they're able to stand up against arguments that might sound reasonable. Now, after this week, we start heading into a part of Colossians, and we're going to be confronted by all these arguments that the Colossians were facing. There are arguments that on the face, at face value, they sounded reasonable. Those in Colossae were being taken in by arguments about what they did on the Sabbath. Some of us would go, oh, that's a reasonable argument, okay. They've been taken in by sexual immorality, impurity, evil desires, greed. They heard the arguments that sounded reasonable, and then they gave in to those things. So maybe they were told that adultery is fine, that giving in to sexual desires is okay. Well, what's wrong with that? That people around them are saying, it's not hurting anyone, is it? That's a reasonable argument, isn't it? That's what we're going to hear in the next few weeks. But Paul here is saying he wants them to have a gospel hardiness so when these so-called reasonable arguments come and tell them don't remain pure or holy and righteous, well, they can say no. They can hold up and say, no, I will not give in to that. The argument might sound reasonable, but I'm not going to give in. I'm a person in Christ. I'm joined with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and I'm not doing that. That's what he's preparing them for. It's what he's preparing them to say. The mystery of Christ, which has brought us together, is the very thing we need to know in order to resist temptation. Let me repeat that. The mystery of Christ, which has brought us together, is the very thing we need to know in order to resist temptation. We need to know Christ. The solution to their desires for impure things is to know Christ. Understand the mystery of what it means to be in Christ. To be one with Jesus. To be one with fellow believers. That's what we're seeing here, and that's the solution to your desires for ungodly activity. The solution is, well, know Christ, to grow in gospel hardiness. As Paul goes on in verse 5, we see why he's so passionate for their gospel hardiness. He says, even though I'm absent in body, I'm with you. He really is with them because they are both in Christ, but he's almost like he's being transported to them and he feels like he's with them. And again, we see Paul's heart for these people. Many didn't believe this gospel, but Paul did, and he knew they did, and he wants to encourage them to keep digging deeper into that same gospel message of what it means to be in Christ. He believed their joy was his joy, their pain was his pain, their failure was his failure. That's how Paul saw their unity together, their unity in Christ. Now, these are great things for us to be reminded of today, to think about our gospel heart, our gospel health, and our gospel hardiness. And for Paul, what we see is that he knew what it meant to be in Christ. The outflow of what it was meant to be in Christ is what we see here. The outflow of his life is the result of knowing Christ and what it means to be in Christ, to be part of the body, one with fellow believers. As you look around the room today, you might have noticed that we're celebrating the Lord's Supper. The supper is the reminder that we are in Christ. It's through his death, the death and resurrection of Jesus, that we are here celebrating the Lord's Supper. The body and blood of Jesus given for you so that you can be in Christ. It's through his death and resurrection that you're brought into a relationship with Christ. And it's through his work for you that we are united in Christ too. We are branches in the vine. We're part of the body of which Christ is the head. We are members of each other. The meal isn't about you and Christ. It's about us and Christ. We are related to each other and we are obliged to love each other because we are one in Christ. Christ is our everything. So as we come to the table, together in a moment, we celebrate this mysterious union that we have in Christ. And it confirms to us once again the need to know Christ, to grow our gospel heart, to grow our gospel health, and to grow our gospel hardiness. And we do that by looking to Christ. So let me pray for you as we learn more of what it means to be in Christ, as we desire to know more of that and go deeper with him, and let us be passionate for him and his gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word to us, for the reminder that we are united through the finished work of Jesus on the cross. May you work in our lives to bring about a gospel heart, gospel health and gospel hardiness. And we pray that you give each one of us a desire to know and love you more. And we pray all this in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.